But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a human decision, or even of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Profound words from Isaiah, profound words from St. John. Let's take a moment of silent reflection to think about these profound words, and I'll close this moment in prayer in just a minute or two. Lord, your word says that even when we can't articulate our prayers, you can hear our groaning. And even if they don't make sense to us, they make sense to you. Let our groans be lifted up to heaven. Let our prayers be lifted up like incense. Let it fill heaven with its scent. Lord, be our light today. Open us to your truth. Take us to places we have not been. Teach us to remember things we have seen. Help us to hold true and strong to that which is from you and to let go of all other things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Good Shepherd. We are in a series called Becoming Like Him. And today we're talking about Jesus, the light of the world. What does it mean to follow the light of the world? And then what does it mean to reflect that light? And light is pretty important. My wife, who's with me this morning, just returned about a week ago, or a little more than a week ago, from Papua New Guinea. You know some of our story. Our son-in-law passed away suddenly in December, and we both went over. And I was there for about 10, 11 days, and she stayed to be with my daughter and four grandsons. And so she's been there for 11 weeks. And she came back and took those four flights back to the United States. And the one that comes from Singapore to LA or to San Francisco is usually about 16 hours. And the times that I have taken it, it's pretty weird because if you take it and you leave Singapore early in the morning, like 6 o'clock, you see a sunrise. And then before you land in California, you see a second sunrise on the same flight. Some of you are thinking, that's really weird. Some of you didn't quite get it. Two sunrises, same flight. You haven't landed yet. You're heading into the day. The day is coming towards you a little faster than 24 hours. And we become aware of how important this crazy ball of flame called the sun is, because it regulates everything on that planet that we're flying over, including our biorhythms and our hormones. And so we get what's called jet lag. And when you live over there for 11 weeks and then you come through 27 hours in the air, four flights, you get jet lag. And so she's just starting to get back in the groove. And I'm glad she's back, because without her, I have no groove. So I'm really glad that she's back. But you learn how important this thing called light is. And then all of you made it here today, in spite of the fact that it's daylight savings time, whatever that means, and we spring ahead, which means we lose an hour of sleep, and I don't like losing an hour of sleep. But think about it. Daylight savings time, whether you're for it or against it, is put in place so that we can shift our entire economy to be in sync when there's more daylight, so we can be more productive to the tune of trillions of dollars, so the engines of commerce can go chakung, 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 and we can all have money and be happy and all those other things that come out of a productive economy. And anyway, that's the reason that we've adjusted, and we have these time zones so we can all be in sync, because light is crucial. What's it not crucial to? It's crucial to everything. And John is talking about light. So sometimes when I speak, I make sure that I have wonderful, heartwarming stories that tug your heart and pull your emotions. Yes, we do that intentionally sometimes. Pastor Gary does it more often than I do, but we do it. And sometimes I make sure that I have a story that brings a smile or a laugh, because sometimes that can lighten. But this time I didn't try to do any of those things. Today we need to use our mind. We need to think. The scriptures say, come, let us reason together. Let our mind be renewed and transformed. Sometimes we need to think. Sometimes Christianity gets reduced to, how did I feel about that song? Well, it's a little bit bigger than that. We need to think, and John invites us into some of the deepest thoughts ever. Because the Apostle John is writing this when he's in his late 70s, perhaps early 80s, which means he's had some time to reflect. And he is certainly familiar with the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he's read them and he said, yes, good job, guys. Way to tell the story of Jesus. I love the way you've included all these wonderful stories. I'm going to include some that you didn't include. And I love the way that all of your Gospels start at a beginning place. Mark begins with Jesus' baptism. And Matthew and Luke take it all the way back to Christmas and Jesus and those wonderful passages about a virgin conceiving and swaddling clothes. And John says, those are amazing stories. Let me take it even further back. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And this is the Apostle John reflecting with 40 years or so of space between the last time he's physically been with Jesus. And he's had time to think about all those stories that he lived through walking with Jesus for 3 years as Jesus went back and forth between Galilee and Samaria and Jerusalem and did his ministry of teaching and healing. John has thought, I see some things in hindsight that have become really big and important. And I think I should share these with the world. Jesus is the light, the very source of all that's true, all that's real, all that's important, all that matters, all that gives life. He's it, and there is no other. It's radical. It was radical then, it's radical now. And he says, and this Jesus is both human and divine, fully human, fully divine. I know that's a paradox, it's strange, it's wild, but nevertheless, I have to tell you that it's true. I've spent 40 years reflecting on this, and the more I reflect, the more true it becomes, the more mysterious it becomes, and the more important it becomes. That's who Jesus is. And that was radical then. The Roman citizens steeped in Greek philosophy would say, wait a second. You're saying that your God decided to leave heaven one day and become like us? Become human? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? That's a scandal. In fact, that's the word that the New Testament uses for what they were called. These early Christians are called people of the scandal. It's scandalous, because far be it from Zeus or Achilles or any of these heroes to give up their heavenly throne and become a baby who needs his diaper changed. And yet that's what the scriptures say. And John says, that baby had more light in him than anyone before or since. That's really powerful. So we need to use our mind today. So this thing called light is so present in our world, and it's so important, I thought I would do a little research. What does science say about light? Hang with me for a minute because, well, this requires that we think, that we turn on the brain cells a little bit. Light is electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. The word usually refers to a visible light, which is visible spectrum that is visible to the human eye and is responsible for the sense of sight. Gee, it just got really important. It's responsible for the sense of everything that you see, that you are taking in right now, this thing called light, which we take for granted. Visible light is usually defined as having wavelengths in the range of 400 to 700 nanometers, which I am way beyond my pay grade now because I don't know what a nanometer is. Do you? Someone told me it's a billionth of something, and I still don't get it. But whatever it is, that's what light is. But it shows up between the infrared with longer wavelengths and ultraviolet with shorter wavelengths. That's what light is. The main source of light on Earth is the sun. Sunlight provides the energy that green plants use to create sugars, mostly in the form of starch, which release energy into all living things. It just got really important. Light is the source of life, science says. Historically, another important source of light for humans has been fire, the creation of social hierarchy and all those things. From ancient campfires to modern kerosene lamps, with the development of electric lights and power systems, electric lighting has effectively replaced firelight, which again helps explain why we need daylight savings time and all of that to organize our lights and our production. Some species of animal generate their own light, a process called bioluminescence. Think chasing fireflies in the summer. Let that warm you right now in this 30-something degree day. Can't wait to chase fireflies with my grandkids this summer. The primary properties of visible light are intensity, direction, frequency, wavelength, spectrum, polarization. While its speed in a vacuum, 299,792,458 meters per second, is one of the fundamental constants of all nature. Meaning that all nature is dependent on light being what it is on a regular basis. Don't waver, because we need you to be what you are. Otherwise, everything falls apart. That's profound. Science also tells us that in this newer field of physics called quantum mechanics, as you study light, it gets weirder because weird things happen. Light can be expressed as both particle and wave. Think about a drop of water versus the wave crashing up on a shore. But it's both and. And John uses that metaphor, light, to say, you know what you know about light? Well, let everything you know about light fill what you know about Jesus, and then some. Because he is the source of that light. He's the light which gives light to the sun. I would say, that's a pretty audacious claim. In fact, John reaches into Greek philosophy and takes a word called logos, which means reason, the reason for the reason for the reason, the deep wisdom that the entire universe runs on. C.S. Lewis called it the deep magic. John reaches in and says, you know that logos, that reason? Jesus is that in bodily form. The logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. These are things that require a mind to think and cogitate on for an entire life. That Jesus gives coherence to all that is reasonable and all that is right and all that is true. Paul put it this way. There was a church at Colossae, and they were dealing with persecution, like people coming in and saying, if you don't deny Jesus, you're going to die. Like that kind of persecution, tough stuff. Having their business licenses taken away, having their children taken away. Tough times. And Paul is writing a letter to them, a pastoral letter, to give them comfort. And what does Paul do? He doesn't tell warm-hearted stories. Here's what Paul says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John both say, you know what, when push comes to shove, when it gets hot, when it's tough, when the darkness seems really dark, when prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, you hold on to this one thing, that Jesus Christ is that source that holds together all light. And that's more important than anything else they could give them. That's their best pastoral wisdom. Wow. So it seems like it must be pretty important. But sometimes doesn't the darkness seem, truthfully, a little dark? Like maybe it's gaining some ground? Like maybe it's winning some battles? Like you turn on the television news and you think, wait a sec, I thought yesterday was crazy day. Today's crazier across the political spectrum. Or you hear about terrorist attacks and you're like, what? Not another one. Or you hear about somebody being shot somewhere or somehow. And you're like, really? Or you think, okay, I'm going to turn it to Bloomberg News and just let's just stay dialed in on the market. And then you find out the market isn't so constant as you've been told. And all the algorithms didn't pay attention to what your 401k wanted to be. And now it's less than you had hoped. And you go, okay, that's making me feel uncomfortable for my future. Or maybe the darkness that you get when the nurse from the doctor's office calls you and you pick up your messages and the nurse's voice says, the doctor was reading through the tests from the last time and he found some things that he'd like to talk to you about. Could you make an appointment later this week? We have time. And the darkness feels really thick. Or those deep struggles that come to every marriage, and you hit one that can't seem to be reconciled. And you look in each other's eye, and the darkness seems to separate you. Or the darkness that comes when you find out something about your child, and they're hurting, and they need help, mental help, and they need desperate help. And you leave a message on your pastor's voicemail this morning saying, Pastor, can you help? That darkness. That's the world that John wants to speak into. When that darkness seems so thick, we need to talk about the light. So, a few days ago, I had the opportunity to take an Uber drive. Everybody know what an Uber is? It's a taxi that people have, they take their personal cars and they turn them into a taxi, they charge you, you get an app, you download the app, you say, I need an Uber, and they show up in about 5 minutes, and it deducts whatever you're willing to pay, and you get to where you're going. And it's kind of cool and kind of convenient, and I've taken them all over the place, so I was taking an Uber, and I was going to be in it for about 30, 35 minutes. And sure enough, the driver says, can I turn on music? Sure, turn on music. And do you mind if I talk or would you rather be quiet? And my honest answer was, I'd really like it if you just be quiet. But knowing that I'd have to confess that to you in a message somewhere sooner or later, I decided not to do that. And I said, sure, let's talk. Where are you from? I said, and he said, Pakistan. Muslim. Been here 25 years, made sure to tell me he loves this country, which tells you something about what it's like to be a Muslim in this country. And he talked about politics and all that stuff. And he said, every once in a while, it's tough for my kids, especially after 9/11, because, well, you just don't know what you're going to find. And I thought, that's an interesting perspective. I need to hear a Muslim talk about what it's like to be a Muslim in the United States. And then he said to me the proverbial question that I usually like but sometimes dread, and what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. Maybe I said it with a little more energy than that, I'm not sure. I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, good, would you mind talking about religion? I said, no, it's kind of my job description, let's do it. And he told me all about Muhammad and his version of it. And he made sure to tell me several times, I haven't been to mosque in, well, let's just say a really, really long time, but I'll get back, as if I could do something about that. And he said, tell me, I've talked to other Christians about Christianity, and in our faith we have some traditions around Jesus. We say he's a good prophet, but what's the essence of Christianity for you? And I said, the essence of Christianity is that God one day wore diapers. That the God who created you and this taxi cab and these streets and this snow, and this cold, and this ice, and this universe decided one day to invade human history in the form of a baby, and his name was Jesus, and he partnered with a 14-year-old girl named Mary to make that happen. And somehow in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the divine creator was present, fully human, fully divine, present in a way like no other human being. That's the essence of Christianity. And I said, with all due respect, I've read what your prophet says, and I appreciate some of his ethical teaching, but that makes him different than Muhammad. That makes Jesus different than Buddha. That makes Jesus different than Moses or Abraham. That makes Jesus different than any king or CEO or president. That makes Jesus different than any human being who's ever lived. That's what John is claiming. And he said, you mean that Jesus is like the divine one? Yeah. That's what he claimed. That's what the scriptures claim. And I have to admit, it's a mystery. And there are some days when I question, and I have questions like you, but yes. He said, man, I'm going to have to think about that. Would it be okay if we traded phone numbers so we could talk about this again? Sure. So on the way back, he waited for me because it was a good fare back from downtown to Bolingbrook, where I live, but I really didn't want to talk anymore. So this time I came out of the building with headphones in, and I was listening to my headphones, and I was listening to some music, and I was listening to this girl group from a decade or so ago called the Indigo Girls, and one of their songs called Closer to Find, which my daughter had turned me on to about a decade ago. One of the lyrics in it is so profound. It says, well, darkness has a hunger that's insatiable, but lightness has a call that's hard to hear. And I was thinking about this message, and I don't know about you, but sometimes darkness just wants me, and it comes after me, and I listen and look and search for the light, and it's harder and harder sometimes to see it. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go diving. You knew you weren't going to get out of here without a diving story, right? And I've had two or three really profound diving experiences. I've had a number, 1,700 dives, wonderful. But this one didn't require that I go to the South Pacific or travel through 10 time zones or any of that stuff. This one just required that I drive 40 minutes west to Big Rock Quarry, which had been flooded by some floods and rains that had happened just months before. And one of my good friends is a civil engineer, and he'd gotten a contract to figure out if we could turn Big Rock Quarry, now flooded, into a fishing hole. Because what do you do with a quarry that's filled to 100 feet deep? You don't pump it dry. You put some bass in and hope people will turn it into a fishing hole. But we had to figure out if the walls would hold up and if they were weak. And so we had to go diving. And I said, sure, I'm in. Let's do it. And we had to take core samples and all this wonderful scientific stuff. And I got to use my diving for some things that I'd never used it before. But I forgot that this was a quarry just 6 weeks before I went diving in it. And you know what quarries are? They're just dust and silt. So the water tends to stir that up. And algae had set in already. And so by the time I got to 5 feet down, 10 feet down, I could only see 6 feet in front of me, 6 inches in front of me, and I couldn't make out the edges of my hand. I could tell that there was something there, but that's it, this far away, because the water was so filled. And we had to keep going. And I went down to 20 feet and 30 feet. And by 30 feet, it was like someone took the light switch and turned it off. Matter of fact, let's do that. See, even in here, I can't get rid of all the light. There's the light of the Christ candle and the worship candles and the light of the sun refracted around, and it's coming through the shades even though they're drawn, because we want a sanctuary to be a place where the light never goes out. But I have to confess, back there along the edge, I can't tell if you're wearing colored stuff or if you're all blues and grays. If you're here in the center, I can see some of the color, because light is so important. And I'm on this dive, and it's so dark that I couldn't see anything. In fact, I had to keep going deeper, and I could feel my legs sinking into what was this silt, getting a little thicker and a little thicker. And I don't know how deep I was, because I couldn't read my gauge. And I had my dive light with me, and even if I put my dive light on, like this close, I couldn't see the light. And I could only stay there for about a minute, because my brain started saying, there are monsters down here, get out of here. And I started swimming quickly to the top. And I knew that I was swimming to the top because my bubbles were going that way and I could feel them going against my face. That's the only orientation I had. Has the darkness ever so disoriented you that you're just not sure where the light is? All right, let's bring the lights back up, because some of you might be inclined to go to sleep with the lights off or something. And so we're talking about becoming like Jesus. And if he is the light, how do we become the light? How do we learn in those moments when the darkness is so thick to let the light that he's given us come out and be our guide? And the way we do that is we follow Jesus and we look at Jesus and we learn from Jesus. How did Jesus handle grief? That might give me some light on how I handle grief when I lose someone important to me and close to me. And there's a story in the scripture that says Jesus showed up when his friend Lazarus died. And Jesus didn't say anything theologically profound. He wept. The scriptures say he wept. He wept because death hurts. Because grief is the appropriate response. So that sheds light on how I can be in this world when I have grief. Well, how did Jesus handle betrayal? You know, his closest people to him betrayed him. One of them with a kiss. With a kiss, Judas betrayed him. And his closest disciples denied him, abandoned him. How did Jesus handle denial, betrayal, and abandonment? He had a meal, and he invited them to the table. And he said, I have desired to eat this meal with you, and I call you friends. That's how Jesus met those who did the worst to him. How many of you have ever experienced betrayal? How many of you have ever been the subject of gossip? Jesus was. But you know, I got to ask the other side, right? How many of you have ever been the betrayer or the gossiper? Because Jesus comes to both and offers friendship and forgiveness. That's how to be the light. When I experience those things, to walk towards it with light, not away from it with fear. To experience other people with the light of Christ. How did Jesus handle those moments when he could see the light and he could see the darkness, but there was a tension between them? Sometimes we call that doubt. The scriptures say that Jesus, just hours before his death, went into a garden to pray with his disciples. Of course, they fell asleep. And the scriptures say that he was praying so intently that he sweat and it was like drops of blood. And the scriptures say he became overwhelmed. The Son of the living God, the source of all light in the universe, became overwhelmed. Let that just simmer in your soul for a minute. And out of that deep sense of being overwhelmed, Jesus said, Father, can you take this cup from me? This is tough. And then took a breath. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Because it's better to stay in the light, even if that means pain, than to leave the pain and be outside the light. And then, hours later, hanging on the cross, this excruciating death, all of the perpetrators of his death looking at him, spitting on him, calling him names, making fun, telling jokes, casting dice. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then Jesus, in a moment of deep despair, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That an honest part of our spirituality is to question that that too is light, because it shows us that we're human. And then Jesus, it says, gave up his spirit. Because even in death, it is better to cling to the light and die and give your spirit to the source of all light than to die outside the light. And what about when Jesus is heading towards this tumultuous time? He's heading toward the throne that Pilate is sitting on, and Pilate, who has this power, says to him, do you not know that I have the power of life or death over you? And Jesus looks him in the eye, weak from having been beaten and from having suffered and in shock, and says to him, you have no power over me except that which is given to you. And Pilate says, I have the power to take your life. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No one takes my life. I lay it down. Where does that kind of courage come from? I want that kind of courage in my life. That's what it means to let the light of Christ dwell in you richly. And what about when I'm at the top of my game and life is just going so well? Does Jesus shed any insight there? Yes, he shows up at a wedding and he realizes halfway through they're out of wine. So what does he do? He says to the water, become wine. And the water does what it says it should do. It becomes wine, the best wine ever. Because Jesus loves a good celebration. And he overflows with generosity. There's not a stingy bone in his body. That's how we do life when we follow Jesus. We learn from him. Because he is the light, the wisdom for life. He has deep insight to everything that's meaningful. When Jesus says, do you want to find your life? He's asking a deep, profound, philosophical question. Do you want to find what makes life worth living? Then give it up. Pick up your cross and serve one another, because you will not find a more meaningful, joyful, abundant way to live than to serve the other person. Jesus says, try me. David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what Jesus means when he sheds the light on our situation. Serve. And Jesus is the essence of moral beauty. The way Jesus shows up in the world and makes ethical decisions and relational decisions reflects a beauty that I can only aspire to. And the way Jesus does relationships with friends and family and enemies tells me and sheds light for me on how I should live with relational integrity in my community and with my enemies and with my friends and with my family. That's the way I should be. It sheds light on those very immediate questions of how do I be human in my life? And when I think about politics and economics and the marketplace, I can look at how Jesus reflected on those things and the care with which he spoke of those things and the intensity and passion with which he spoke for justice and compassion. And I can know wherever I show up for justice and compassion, Jesus is there with me, even if the how to get there is sometimes confusing. And Jesus is the essence of what gives theological and philosophical coherence to all that's true and right about the world. Let your mind get wrapped around that. But John says he's more than some philosophical concept. He's a person who has a voice. And the voice of Jesus calls us to be obedient even when it's tough, to follow the Spirit no matter where it leads, to stay the course even when we're weary or frustrated, to live a holy life even when everyone else is saying, you gotta be kidding. To make an impact on other people, even if it means taking our grief and our pain and using it to motivate us, to help us understand and move towards other people, then do it. He calls us to seek and to save the lost always and forever, to confront evil, to build a kingdom, to forgive, to heal, and to love. Those are always the right way to go when you're motivated by, inspired by, quickened by, empowered by the light of Christ. Last week in the worship center, we sang a song that has this chorus. It says, there is no shadow that he won't light up, no mountain that he won't climb coming after me. There's no wall that he won't kick down, no lie that he won't tear down coming after me. You see, this light of Christ is relentless. It's like when I turned the lights off in this room, it still didn't go out. The light of Christ, no matter where you are, no matter how far you are, is always coming after you. And Jesus comes after you personally and says, I have more light to give. I can bring healing and hope where you have seen cynicism and faithlessness. I can give you strength and joy where you have seen anger and fear coming after you. So where is the darkness strong in your life, friends? Where is the darkness waiting to overwhelm you because you're without hope? Let these words give you that glimmer of hope. Let it light a spark that you can kindle into a small fire and then a bonfire and then pretty soon a light that you can warm yourself by and be guided by, because the darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. And where is the light of Christ strong in you? Because somebody somewhere needs your strength. Somebody somewhere needs your touch, your encouragement, your love, your forgiveness to show up in the way the light of Christ can only show up through you. Who will you touch with the light of Christ this week? Who? Several years ago, my dad, who passed away about a year and a half ago, used to live in Wisconsin up near Sauk City, Prairie du Sac, about 3 miles north of here, just south of north of Lake Wisconsin and in that area. And we would drive up quite often on weekends to go spend the weekend with him. And invariably, I wouldn't get to leave until later on Friday afternoon. And by the time we got on the highway, you know, I-90 is packed with all the Wisconsin folks going north to their cabins. And so by the time we get to his neighborhood, it was dark and it was late. And especially when you're driving up there in the winter and there's some ice on the sides of the roads and you're slowing down to a 10-mile-an-hour crawl, even though you've been there a million times, you know visual cues and you can't figure out, is this County Road C or S or CS? Or, you know, all those county roads are really weird. And then we realized that there was a Lutheran church, Decorah Lutheran Church, and they had a cross, a neon cross, up on the top of their steeple. And it just so happened that we could orient to that because it was really close to where my dad lived. And we knew that as we were getting closer to that, we were heading in the right direction because of this neon cross. And sometimes, friends, that's all I have, is that cross where I remember that God came after me and did whatever it took to rescue me. And that's what light looks like. And then on Easter, that light, which the world thought it put out, blew open that cave and said, I invite all of you into life, into humanity, into heaven, into relationship with the living God. That's what it means to follow the light, friends. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the light which we experience in him. Let it be a guide to our soul, to our hearts, to our minds, to our hands and feet, as we become like you. In Jesus' name, amen.